The Bible tells us the more we get into God's presence, the more like Him we are. That means that when you hang out with God a lot, that you behave just like Him. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that we are actually created in His image and likeness. And when you study that in the original, it's one of those thrilling things. We don't look like each other all alike, so obviously it wasn't talking about that. So if that was the case, we'd all just be handsome and gorgeous, and some of us aren't. Some of us never were. But we are all just like God when we've been born again, because what we were created to be was beings who think like God and act like God. When we think like God, now, I mean, just bear with me just a second here. Is there anything that God looks at and goes, oh, I don't know about this? That's going to be tough. You think God sits around stressing ever? He looks at it and goes, not a problem. Right? And we are created to think like God. So when we're looking at things and we begin to stress, what's that telling us? We're not thinking like God thinks. Not too long ago, we were up against a wall. I mean, one of those solid brick, everything's going to die when you hit this wall kind of things. And pride says you don't tell people these kind of stories. But we were in a position, because of things that have happened over the years, we were in a position where we owed some taxes on our property that hadn't been paid, and we were coming down to the wire where it was going to be paid, or they were going to sell our house for us at a real loss to us. And the deadline was looming. And I was looking at the deadline, and I was not thinking like God. I was stressing, because I know that the world doesn't think like God. They have this whole mentality that they're going to take everything they can get. And my house was on the horizon. And as we were looking at this, my wife and I were talking about it, we're praying about it. Of course, you talk a good line, but you know, you don't find out whether or not you're in faith until you get into that pressure cooker situation. It's when the pressure's on that you find out what you really believe. And one thing I learned in the middle of all this is, you can pray in tongues as long and as loud as you like, but if you're not praying in faith, it doesn't matter. But God's still faithful. The deadline came, and we were really, I mean, we were up against the wall. It was going to be on 8 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday was the last time we could pay our taxes and avoid having our house sold out from under the tax sale. And I was sweating bullets. After all, you know, when you're a pastor, you don't want people telling those kind of stories about you. You don't want people seeing your name in the paper that your house is up for sheriff's sale. Those kind of, you know, that's not one of those things that brings people to your church. So as we're looking at all this, of course, in Bedford County, there's only 50,000 people total in the county. So everybody knows everything because everybody's related to everybody. And believe me, the news organization that Bedford County is far outstrips anything that any of the TV stations or radio stations or newspapers can do. We can get news out faster than any place I've ever been. And so I knew, everybody knows what's going on. And I get a phone call from my brother in California, and he says, hey, I hear you got something for sale. And I was selling the ladder rack off my truck, and I had posted a picture on Facebook of all places. And he said, well, how much do you want for the apartment? And I said, well, I'll sell you the apartment, but it's the ladder rack that I had for sale. And he said, well, how much for everything? And I said, well, $35,000 will buy all of the apartment, the ground it sits on. I'll throw in the truck and the ladder rack, no questions asked. And he said, well, how much for everything? And I'm thinking, what do you mean everything? We've had our house on the market for about 5 years. And in Bedford County, you can have your house on the market for a lot longer than 5 years. Things don't move very fast. And I knew that it's a matter of trusting God. Do you trust Him or don't you? And because I trust God, I knew when the time comes, it'll sell. So I'm looking now, I've got sheriff's sale on one side, my brother calling on the other side saying, I want to buy this apartment, which would cover all the stuff we needed for taxes. And he said, no, I want to buy everything. I want to buy the house, I want to buy the apartment, the truck, everything. How much? And I gave him a number and he said, yeah, we can do that. He said, but I can't do it in cash until December, but I'll buy the apartment now and we'll buy everything else later on. Hallelujah. I'm ready to dance now. And I said, okay, get me out a check. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll send you a down payment and we'll get paperwork done. And I said, okay, I'll call the surveyor. We'll get everything taken care of. And so we got the ball rolling and I'm watching the deadline and I'm watching no checks coming and I'm looking and no checks coming. And it was Wednesday before the Tuesday of the sale. So we're just a week away. And I need thousands of dollars now. And my brother called and he said, why don't I just send you a check for the apartment and we'll worry about everything else later on. And I said, that's fantastic. Hallelujah. I'd be glad to receive that. Can you send it overnight? And he said, oh yeah, we'll overnight it. No problem. So his wife went down to the bank. She walks into the bank and she tells the teller that she wants this check so that she can send it out to me. She wants to send it out overnight. And the teller said, I'm sorry, we can't cut a check for you. We've just been robbed. Now, wait a minute. What are the chances? And I said, she said, I can get it tomorrow. We'll send it out. And I said, just make sure that they tell them it's got to be overnight, guaranteed, next day delivery. She said, well, it's not going to go out till Friday. I said, then make sure it's set up for Saturday delivery. Nah, of course not. Where would be the test in that? Monday, I get an email that says, check will be there today. Sometime between now and close of business. Well, I need it before close of business at the tax office, not close of business, because they'll keep delivering until 9 o'clock at night. I don't want to wait till 9 o'clock at night to get my checks. So I want to get this taken care of. And so in the morning, I was in faith, and I was supposedly, and believing, I'm excited. About lunchtime, I'm wondering, why hasn't this check come? And I called the people who were bringing the check, and they said, oh, yeah, well, it'll be there sometime today. And I said, well, I need this by close of business. And they said, well, we understand, but in your region, we don't guarantee delivery. My blood pressure's rising. The knot in my stomach is tightening. And I'm saying, now, wait a minute, Lord. I've got a covenant with you. You've got to come through for me. Now, this is kind of like being the kid who says, I'm going to hold my breath until you do what I want. How many of you know God is not moved by threats? He's not moved by loud. He's not moved by panic. He's not moved by fear at all. He's moved by faith. And only by faith. 8 o'clock that night, I finally found a phone number to call the delivery company because I found out that they don't like people to call them when things don't come. They would much prefer that you just leave them alone until they get around to it. And I finally got a hold of them and I called them and the supervisor at the hub said, well, all our trucks are back. It should have been delivered by now. It hasn't been. Well, here, let me check on the computer. And he goes, now, remember, okay, the bank has been robbed. It hasn't gotten there on Saturday. He goes and he says, I don't understand. Something's wrong here. I can't log on to the computer. Everything I try, it won't let me on. I'm thinking, okay. Now, at this point, we are into ridiculous. And you know, this is just an enemy plot trying to steal from you. And I went, I'm not playing. I've stressed all day long. I have panicked. I have sweated. I have walked around with my stomach in knots, and I have not been in faith. My wife came walking in after work, and she said, how are you doing? I said, I am a repentant soul, and I've spent a lot of time in the last hour repenting because I have not been in faith. She said, well, the check came, though, didn't it? And I said, no, it didn't. She said, well, what are we going to do? And I said, well, except for the grace of God, we're going to move. And she said, I'm not ready to move. And I said, so it was her turn to stress. Believe it or not, I went to bed that night. I slept like a baby. Two reasons. Number one, what else are you going to do? Number two, I realize I've got to depend on God. If I can't depend on God in the middle of all this, I can't depend on God at all. I remember getting up the next morning, Tuesday morning, they're going to sell my house today. Hallelujah. They're going to sell my house today. No check. It's going to be here sometime on Tuesday. They found it Tuesday morning, called me 9 o'clock and said, we found your check. We'll have it there today. And I said, thanks. They didn't have it there Tuesday. My house went to sale. And I went to a funeral. Well, where the funeral was, there was no cell signal, so nobody could have called us if they wanted to. Funeral was at 11 o'clock. The sale was at 9 o'clock. And I actually went through that whole funeral going, thank you, Jesus. You are so faithful. You are so faithful. You are so faithful. It really doesn't matter what happens from here. Because when you're at a funeral, it kind of puts everything in perspective for you. You know what? I'm alive. I'm blessed. God has a plan for my life. And I know good things are in store. We came out of the funeral. We went to the funeral dinner. Still no cell signal. And after the funeral dinner, we're headed back to the house knowing our house has been to sale. Whatever happened has already, it's done. There's nothing we can do. We'll get a formal notice here tomorrow. My wife gets a call on her cell phone from the county tax assessor's office. The county tax assessor herself called my wife and said, don't worry about your house. It went to sale. Nobody bought it. Take as much time as you need to pay your taxes. Got home. The check came. The next morning, I walked in and started counting out bills. And the guy looked at me and he said, why'd you wait so long? I said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. God is faithful. In the middle of all that, God spoke to me and he said, let me ask you something. Do you believe me when I speak to you? And I said, I would like to think I do, but right now I'm questioning that. He said, do you believe me when I speak to you? And I said, Lord, you remember when that fella with his son came and he said, if you can do anything. And you said, if you can believe. He responded and said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I said, Lord, that's me today. I realize I'm not trusting you like I preach I should. I'm not trusting you like I know I should. But you're always faithful. And I mean, I've spent a lot of time repenting over this, so I don't have any problem talking about it now. I did then. But you know what? He is faithful. Luke chapter 6. Believe it or not, we're talking about offering here. Because the thing that made this all possible comes back to exactly what this scripture says. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus is speaking. Is this the truth? Absolute truth? Unequivocal? No apology truth? All the time truth? So if Jesus said it and it's the truth, can it be another way? No. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. In the middle of all this, the Father said, Son, you give. I'll give to you. He said, believe me when I say, I've got you. I'll take care of you. Our God is always faithful. Sometimes we look at things and we look at our schedule and our idea about things and it doesn't line up. But it's okay. It doesn't change the truth. God is still faithful. I look at the life of Joseph and I wonder, where along there did Joseph screw up? He didn't. At what point was he out of the will of God? He wasn't. And in the end, did he or did he not get exactly what the Father promised him? He did, didn't he? And we don't see anywhere along the way where he whined about it. We don't see anywhere along the way where he complained about it even. We see that faithfully he believed God and his faith was rewarded. We give because God is faithful. Not because of anything that we have in the whole deal, because after all, if you think about it, everything you give, he gave you anyhow. We give because we are just like our Father. And hanging out with him, we can't think about being another way. So we take the time to give. We take the time to invest in his kingdom. We take the time to say back to him, Father, this is how much I love you. That's what offering's all about. As we come together and do our offerings, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to say, Father God, this is an expression of my love for you. Tonight, we want to take the opportunity to do that. We want to take time to express our love to our Father God. If you're making out a check, make it out to CWI, and we'll make sure that it gets taken care of. I will personally take care of it. John will personally count it. If you're giving by cash, you need a receipt. We have envelopes for that purpose. If you don't need a receipt, then don't worry about it. Just give it. I want you to take what you have to give tonight. Now, maybe what you don't have a financial gift, but everybody here has love to give. Amen? Maybe you're sitting beside somebody and they don't have a gift to give. Maybe you need to give to them so they have something to give. I like when we can do that. Amen? Take your seed and put it in your hand, because we're going to speak over this thing. We'll give you a minute, make sure everybody's got all their writing done. Hallelujah. I guess I'll get mine out, huh? Quick. Take that seed and put it in your hand. Just lift it up. Raise your hands before the Lord and say, Father God, you give to me because you love me. Now it's my turn to love on you. I give this gift, an expression of my love and my life, to let you know I appreciate you. I thank you, Lord, for prospering me, making me like you, so that when the time comes and there's opportunity to give, I can give with joy and with expectation. Receive my gift in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's have our ushers take care of your hearing. Hallelujah. Are you blessed?
Yes.
John, and who else? Hey, when we start talking about being blessed, yeah, I mean, get excited. Come on. The Bible says, sing, shout, clap, dance. Well, maybe not. Now, the church that I pastor, I'm not, you know, well, we've got a couple minutes here if you don't mind. Can I tell you about where I've been doing, what I've been and what I've been doing?
Yeah.
God's so good to me. Woo. Now, you guys pray for us, so I know that you're going to rejoice with us, right? We miss you. Let me tell you, we miss you. I can't tell you how much we miss you. And I'll get to crying if I talk about that too much. But the reality is that we really feel a part of CWI. Lynn and I really, I mean, we feel like we're at home when we're here, and we miss not being here. But the reality of where God has us right now is so exciting to see what God's doing. The church that I currently pastor is Christ Victory Church in New Buena Vista. Instead of New Buena Vista, which is what I would call it, but they're from the country, so they call it New Buena Vista. And when they get this, I'll apologize later. Our church was originally a United Church of Christ. The conference minister once told me that UCC stands for Unitarians Considering Christianity. The church got saved. I know they did, because it's been completely transformed. The old church no longer exists, including the building. It's just gone. And the new church that has replaced it is a born-again, spirit-filled, word-preaching, shouting, jumping, Well, by faith, shouting and jumping. Bunch of folks. They love God. I've got a fantastic team. I walked in to the ideal situation. Our church is almost the same size as CWI. We're out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, there is hay as far as you can see. In the summertime, that can be rather aromatic. We it's a wonderful place to be because it's the middle of God's will. And we're there with a church that really wants to go forward in God. They are actually affiliated with the worship center here in Lancaster. So that kind of has got my head going a little bit. But you know, I just tell them it's a love triangle. Yeah. Yeah, that's the way it works. And we are seeing great things go on. Our church is... there's a little bit of residue from the UCC, not very much, but a little bit of tradition that has held on. I told them it's because of the stained glass windows mounted in the foyer that they brought from the old church so they wouldn't forget. If it was me, I'd have left them in the old church and forgotten all about them. But we have a fantastic worship team, live worship team. We've got, just a wonderful anointing. We have produced a national known worship leader out of this church. John's actually worked with him and seen good things go on there, and he just has just released an album, his first solo, I think. And Zach is part of our family there, and it's cool to be able to share in the good things that God's doing there. They just had, I think he said, 400 people that they baptized this past week in their church. Who are new into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the people there have received us as if we had always been there. They treat us like family. They love us like family. And it's just the coolest thing to step up into the pulpit and preach and have people excited about the word and know this is a church that is changing the world. So every time you think about us, pray for us. Good things are going on, and it gets better from here. I'm in the process of cleaning house. Last pastor left quite a bit of debris behind, both emotional debris and physical debris, and I'm in the process. I walked in and I said, why do we have so many storerooms? Because there's three rooms in the church that are full of stuff. And I said, one storeroom should be sufficient, considering that there's no room in this church for prayer. How about we clean some of these rooms out and make room for prayer and get our priorities right? And they went, oh, okay. And we started throwing stuff away. And nobody has complained. I know that's God. There is one little twist to this story that it's the grace of God shows you that God's in all this. The fellow that was responsible for me putting my resume in there, because I wasn't looking to pastor. As far as I was concerned, we were here at CWI. We were going to stay here at CWI. We were putting down roots here and had no intention of doing something else. Matter of fact, Pastor Dale and I had talked several times about us moving here. And I kept telling him, as soon as the house sells, then we can talk about those kind of things. Till the house sells, forget it. I get too much in debt to consider putting on another debt. And he kept saying, well, we'll just believe God. We'll just believe God. Well, he believed God right into getting me out of here. So there we are. So you want to blame somebody, blame him. But because we weren't looking for anything, when this all came up, I was out to lunch with my mom and dad, and there was another couple there, the fellow that's the head of the Tea Party in Bedford County. And we were talking through lunch, about 2 hours worth of visiting together at lunch, and he said, would you consider coming to be our pastor? And I said, well, I'll pray about it. Inside I'm going, no. No, I'm no way. That means I'm staying in Bedford County. I saw the door out of Bedford County and was looking to go through it. But God had other plans. I didn't know it at the time. And we were about a month into the process for pastor selection, and my wife smacked me. My wife is a rather violent person at times. She smacked me and she said, "Are you pursuing this?" And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, I know you. You get something in your head and you just go after it with everything you've got." And I said, "Hun, if that's what it looks like, it's really scary." And she said, "Well, are you going after it?" And I said, "No, I am not. As a matter of fact, I'm sitting back and I'm watching this and I'm wondering, what in the world is God doing to us?" And she said, "As long as you're not chasing it and it's God, I'm okay with that." She really wasn't, but that's a whole other story. She'll tell on herself. I mean, we got to the Armada Landmark Conference, and we're both at the Armada Landmark Conference saying, "God, you got to speak to us about this. We need to know. If you're in this, we want to go that way. If you're not in this, we want to cut it off, because there's no sense in investing ourselves in these folks, getting connected in any way. We need to cut it off early if that's the case." And we're sitting at the Armada Landmark Conference. Bob Hawk was ministering. Be real careful when Bob Hawk is ministering, because he doesn't have to be talking to you. He doesn't have to be looking at you, and God will still deal with you. And I was sitting there, and Bob began to prophesy. And then as Bob's prophesying, the Lord's talking to me, and I said, "Lord, it's not polite." It messes with your head, too, to know that God's speaking here and He's speaking here, and it's two different things going on. But God's bigger than that anyhow. But God spoke to me and He said, "Son, this is not on the path to where you're going, but I have need of you." End of story. At that point, I knew, this is where God wants me to go. This is where I'm going to go. And I leaned over to my wife. I wrote it all down. I leaned over and showed it to her, and she said, "Are you sure?" And I said, "Babe, that's what I heard." So the next day, they had the prophetic presbytery. And we were doing great. We had not been called up front. We had not been spoken over. Nobody even looked at us. We were good. And we got to within 10 minutes of the end of the service. And Bob turned and he looked right at Lynn and I and he said, "You two have to come up here. These folks have to pray over you." And I went, "Nuts. I know where this is going." And it was powerful. And it was just exactly in line with everything God had already spoken to us. How many of you know God will confirm His Word?
Amen.
And God spoke to us and He confirmed His Word. And I'm going to tell you what, this has been the easiest thing I've ever done. There has been absolutely no pressure with regard to the pastor. There has been absolutely no resistance. We came in, they took the vote on July, I think it was the 17th, I think that was the Sunday. They took the vote. We weren't allowed to be there because they were voting. And they took the vote, and I got a phone call from my assistant pastor, and he said, "Did you hear? Did you hear?" And I said, "Well, I heard that the vote went in our favor." He said, No. "Did you hear?" And I said, "No, what?" He said, "First time in church history." I said, "What?" And he said, "It was a unanimous vote. 100% of the people voted in favor of you." I said, "What?" He said, "I'm not kidding. 100%. He said, "That's a miracle." And I said, "Yes, it is." So the next Sunday, I go in. Of course, you know, I go in. I'm the pastor. Hallelujah. The guy who was responsible for me bringing my resume in stands up at the end of the service talking to the president of our advisory council, and he said, "I just want you to understand something. I'm sick and tired of this Word of Faith stuff. This is my last Sunday." And quit. God used him to get me there, and He used me to get him out. I turned to the president of our council and I said, "I'm sorry." And he said, "I'm not." So we've been trying for 2 years to figure out how to get rid of him. He said, "That was easy." And I mean, it was completely painless. And they left. And I mean, we haven't missed a beat. God is good. The giving hasn't fallen off, not even a little bit. The attendance has been better than it was. God is good. So thank you guys for praying. I know that's the thing that makes the difference. That little room back there is powerful because of the people in it. Amen? All right, let's get into the Word. All that to get up into the place where you get into the Word. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In case you're wondering why I'm here tonight instead of Pastor Dale, he had a bit of an opportunity at his house. He had a pipe break and rain in the basement where it wasn't supposed to be raining from. And so they've been taking care of that. Plus his parents are coming in today. And so with company coming and plumbing to take care of, he decided to take care of that and asked me if I'd fill in for him, which I didn't mind at all. Amen? So I'm glad to be here, and I am really glad you're here, because otherwise it'd be a lot harder to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. This is my life verse. It's the verse that I try to live up to every place where I go. It says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men." Whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, notice a couple of things that as we look at this verse, I want you to see what it says. It says, first of all, whatever. Poke the person next to you and say, everything. Everything that we do, we are supposed to do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Everything. Everything. So when it comes to prayer, how should we do our prayer? Wholeheartedly as unto the Lord and not unto men. When it comes, now that the offering is over, when it comes to the offering, how should we do the offering? Wholeheartedly as unto the Lord and not unto men. How many of you know that when you give here at CWI, you're not giving to CWI, you're giving through CWI? Right? You're giving to who? To God. And as you give to God, God then can take that and use it as He sees fit. Now, how many of you pray for the leadership of CWI? Because if you're giving and you're not praying for the leadership, just to say it real rudely, you're an idiot. That's like taking it to the bank and saying, "I don't care what you do with it." We want people to manage what we give to God well. We want them to have maximum impact, right? So we need to be praying that God will be able to work through our leadership and accomplish everything that He wants to do. Amen? This is a great time. This is a time where there are people literally by droves coming into the kingdom of God. We want to make sure that our investments go places where it's going to have maximum impact. But it starts with us. It starts by us listening to the Holy Ghost. When it comes time for the offering, we're doing what the Holy Ghost says. When it comes time for prayer, we're doing what the Holy Ghost says. When it comes time for outreach, we're doing what the Holy Ghost says. When it comes time to go to work, we're doing it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. How many of you have a job that you're really looking forward to the next one? Honesty, I like that. I talked to my dad when he retired. My dad retired at the age of 55. He didn't have a choice. He was told that he would either retire or he would be retired. And so, because he knew he wasn't going to get any more jobs, he worked for a union, and the union said, "You're too old and get paid too much for us to send you out anywhere else, so retire." And he took an early retirement, has done really well with that and been blessed. But when retirement came along, he had to make some decisions about where he was going from there. And I said to him one day, I said, "Well, do you miss being at work?" And he said, "Are you kidding me? I hated that job." I said, "What?" He said, "Oh, I hated it." He said, "I hated every day." I said, "Dad, how long did you do that?" "In 30-some years." "And you hated every minute of it?" And he said, "Yeah." "Why did you do it? Why didn't you go do something else?" He said, "Well, I had 7 kids. They needed to eat." I said, "Yeah, but why didn't you do something you like?" He said, "Things that I like didn't pay." And now, that kind of boggles my mind. I'm of the opinion that if you don't like what you do, find something that you do and then find somebody to pay you for it. I've told my kids when they were growing up, the ideal job is the one you would gladly pay to do, and you can find somebody else to pay you to do it. I really, I mean, I would be a professional hunter. These guys with the hunting shows on television, you know, they go out and they get paid to hunt all these fancy places. I mean, they're going to all these different hunting preserves and everything. Why couldn't I get that job? I've paid to hunt. I've paid to fish. If I could find somebody to pay me to fish in the Bahamas, come on. The Bible says, whatever you find to put your hand to, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. It doesn't say if you like it. No? The diligent are diligent in spite of the circumstance. We do it heartily as unto the Lord. And as we do the things that we do them with the idea in mind that I'm not working for the man. I'm not working for the government. I'm not working for my employer. I'm not working for the bank. I'm working for the Lord. The end result of that is it makes you one of those people that everybody else hates, because how can you work so hard and so diligently and make the rest of us look bad? Yeah? I was in the Navy, and in the Navy, one of the things that I learned early on is don't make other people look bad. They make you pay when you do. But you know what? When you have this as your life verse, what are you going to do? And I was the first person to be a division officer as a second-class petty officer. Is that Navy speaking back there? I got to be the reactor division officer. That, I mean, I just liked the way it sounded. I found out later on I got to be that because of my work ethic and because of the way that I approach things. And it came down to, I do everything that I do heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. And the end result was, all the other guys looked and went, let him do it. So lots of people who were senior to me stepped aside and said, let him do it. Our division was in trouble. I mean, we were 3 months behind on every deadline. None of our maintenance items were done. We were in sad shape. The guy who preceded me didn't care. He was getting out. He didn't have any reason to push it. He said, let it go. Let somebody else worry about it. Well, I got to be the somebody else. During my tenure as division officer, that all changed. And by the time that I got out, we were 30 days ahead of schedule on every project that we had. And my commanding officer came and he said, why are you an enlisted man? And I said, this is what I do. And he said, I have some things for you. And he started pulling out the commendations and things. And I was like, praise God, that's nice. But you know what? I don't have an I love me wall. I have an I love God wall. I'm going to brag on God every chance that I get. And the end result is you get lots of rewards that go with this, because as you are diligent to do things, you set yourself up for promotion. Working heartily as unto the Lord sets you up. Poke the person next to you and say, you need to be set up. It says, do it heartily. Everybody say wholehearted. My dad had a heart attack here about 4.5 years ago. And as a result of his heart attack, they did surgery on him. They cut off the bottom third of his heart. I was preaching on this scripture a while back, and he came to me after service, and he said, son, I cannot do this. He said, everything I do is half-hearted. I told him, it's all about your attitude, Dad, not your body. We need to give our all. Amen? Giving your all is sometimes it's not much fun. Because the things that require all of your effort and all of your strength and all of your investment don't always pay off right away. They always pay off, but they don't always pay off right away. And how many of you know that most things that you do are thankless? Right? I was in the United States Navy and the Navy Nuclear Reactor Program. Admiral Hyman Rickover was the father of the nuclear Navy. Admiral Rickover had a saying that he lived by. He said, you do not reward a man for doing his job. He said it. I mean, laid it out. He said, rewards are for those who are excellent, above average, who go above and beyond. He said, I don't ever want to hear that one of my men was rewarded for being what he was called to be. I didn't like that very much. I like pats on the back. I like it when somebody says, good job, even when I know it was mediocre. But the thing that I did find out was he got a lot more out of people than his counterparts. I worked with the very best people in the United States Navy. I worked with the cream of the crop. They figured that the Navy nuclear program was the top 10% of all naval personnel. They were a bunch of eggheads, but they were good guys to work with. And they were committed to excellence. And when we did things, we did them all out. We did not cut corners. Two reasons. Number one, we're working with nuclear reactors. Number two, we're working with submarines. Both of them will kill you. So you learn how to get it right the first time. But even when we were on shore duty, I saw those guys, and they stepped up to a level that nobody else did. If that's true of people doing things in the natural, how much more should it be true of us? How much more should we be stepping up and living a life that causes other people to look and go, that's the way it ought to be done. Amen? Everybody say wholehearted.
Wholehearted.
And then it says that we're doing it unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Who are you working for? The Lord. You're working for the Lord. Who pays you when you work? Isn't it the person that you work for? Whoever you work for, isn't they the ones that are responsible to make sure that you're taken care of? If you have an employer, isn't it your employer responsible that you put in the hours for him? He's responsible to make sure you get properly paid for it. How many of you love being self-employed? How many of you know there is no such thing? You're working for somebody, right? Even when you're self-employed, self-employed is kind of a misnomer. All self-employed means is you get to make your own schedule and do your own stressing. My guys worked by the hour, and most of them worked 8 hours, and I had to let them go home while I stayed and finished what they started. I put in the long hours. I didn't get paid any extra because I was self-employed. We got to comparing one time how much we made per hour, and my guys said, I don't want your job. I don't want your job. One of my boys, I wanted to buy my business, and I said, son, are you sure that you know what you're asking for? And we sat down and laid it all out, and he said, Dad, I can do a better job at it than you do. I guess you know how that story ends. God wants us to understand that we're working for Him. Self-employed doesn't mean anything. We're working for the Lord. It's not our employer that we're looking to for our supply. We're looking to the Lord. And if you're working for the Lord, how many of you know He pays? He pays well. He pays on time. He rewards you for excellent service. And because He does, we can be sure that everything that we do, because we do it wholeheartedly, we get back His maximum blessing. Amen? Look back up the page here just a little bit at verse 17. It says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It says again, whatever. Everybody say everything. It says everything that you do, whether it's in word or in deed. In word or in deed. In word or in deed. What does that leave uncovered? Anything? Does that pretty much cover it? Okay. So everything that we do, we're to do in the name of Jesus. Now, for a lot of us growing up in church, that we got the wrong idea about what that means. In the name of Jesus simply means this. It's the same as if Jesus Himself is doing it. Doing it in His name means that you are standing there, but He's the one getting the credit. That ought to change the way you work right there. We're doing what we do as Jesus' representative in the earth. And because we're Jesus' representative, it's the same as if Jesus himself is doing it. If it's the same as if Jesus himself is doing it, we need to make sure that we're representing him properly. But we also get an expectation with that. Because if we're standing in for Jesus, we get to operate in the same authority that he operates in. We get to operate in the same anointing that he operates in. We get to operate in the same level of blessing that he gets to operate in. We get to operate in the same power that he operates in. So everything that we're doing just like Jesus did. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You know what it says, right? How Jesus Christ of Nazareth was what? Anointed with, come on, you know this verse, the Holy Ghost in power, and went about doing good because the Lord was with him. And he was doing what? Healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead. Every place that he went, he was affecting people's lives and changing the course of history. Everywhere that we go, we should be impacting the lives of people because we're just like Jesus. We're just like Jesus at Walmart. We're just like Jesus at the grocery store. We're just like Jesus at the gas station. We're just like Jesus at the hospital. Amen? Whatever you do, whether it's in word or in deed, every conversation that you have, you need to make sure that you bring that conversation in line with the anointing, the character, and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't talk down your brother. You can't talk down your neighbor. You can't talk down unbelievers. I was in church the other day and I made a comment about, and even the president, and the Lord just smacked me in the back of the head. I got an Anthony DeNozzo, right? Right? You can find out real quick what TV shows people watch by just little things that you say. Yeah. He said, son, you have no business bad-mouthing the president. And I said, yes, sir, I understand. And he said, don't do it again. How many of you know when God says, don't do it again, that's enough? Don't do it again. If you bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, if you take every thought captive and bring it into the obedience of Christ, it changes the way you talk. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It'll change you by grabbing hold of those thoughts, putting them under arrest, and making them obey Jesus. We try and apply it to other thoughts. You know, we're going to have any impure thoughts because we're going to take every thought captive. You know, an impure thought is a thought that does not agree with the will of God. It's not a sexual thought. It's not a profane thought. It's anything that doesn't agree with the nature and character of God. How many of you would like to see our president filled with the Holy Ghost, shouting, dancing in the Oval Office? It can happen. Christ's Victory Church is proof. It can happen. It can happen. God has the ability, if we will cooperate, to reach anybody. Whether or not they receive it is purely up to them. But you know what? The Bible says by our intercession, we make things possible. We need to be interceding, taking every thought captive and bringing our words and our deeds into obedience with Christ. It says that if we'll do this, that thanksgiving will be the result. Thanksgiving on our part, because we're going to give thanks in the middle of it all. We're going to thank God for putting us where He does. We're going to thank God for the paychecks that we get. We're going to thank God for the opportunities to minister. We're going to thank God for the miracles that happen at our hands. We're going to thank God for all those things. But it also will result in other people giving thanks as a result of our being there. Thanksgiving will erupt because of the fact that we were there when that person needed prayer. We laid hands on him and God moved. Amen? We were there and spoke a word in season and had absolutely no idea how powerful the word that we were speaking was until years later and we hear the report. Some of you I see on Facebook, and I apologize if I offend you in any way on Facebook because I have relatives that are not believers and we get into it from time to time. Some of them are rank unbelievers who need Jesus in the best way. And I do everything I can to try and get him across every chance I can. But sometimes they just annoy the snarf out of me. And I have to walk away. But in the middle of all this, you say something, or you just are what you are because you're a believer, and you impact somebody. Somebody sent me a friend request on Facebook just a couple months ago, and I looked at the picture and I looked at the name and I went, I have no idea who that is. So I sent a little message and I said, who are you and why do you want to be my friend? Fair question, isn't it? And she said, I remember you from high school. I remember you carried your Bible and you were never ashamed of being a Christian. I sure am glad I didn't screw up. I'm glad that she had that kind of an opinion, because this verse, Colossians 3:23, was regulating my life even then. The other day I was at a breakfast for Love in the Name of Christ, and one of the gals came up to me, that, and I'd gone to high school with her, and she said, hey, I saw that you're friends with so-and-so on Facebook. And I thought, I'm going to take a minute and find out who in the world is this person. She said, I want you to know, when you said that you would be her friend, it made her day. She just thinks the world of you. And I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. You never know who's watching. You never know what the word that you speak will do for someone. Taking a phone call at a strange hour, listening to someone's heart cry in the middle of the night, knowing that you are their only hope. It might be annoying. It might be so annoying that you really want to just tell them, just shut up and go to sleep. But the fact that you took the time with them may make the difference between life and death for them. You never know. We want to get this right. Amen? Thanksgiving will erupt because you obeyed God. Thanksgiving will erupt because you acted like Jesus in the middle of that situation. Poke the person next to you and say, you can do this. There are some people who think that the only people that can do this are those who are called to ministry. Raise your hand. Just raise one hand right up in the air. Just everybody. Repeat this after me. I am called to ministry. Jesus said to the believers, go into all the world, preach the gospel, right? Cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, raise the dead. Is that ministry or not? So who's called to ministry? We are. Amen? How many of you are glad you're called to ministry? How many of you panic at the thought? You know, the deacons in Acts chapter 6 were called to ministry, weren't they? The ministry of mundane. The ministry of menial. The ministry of yuck. Anybody here in children's ministry? Children's ministry. Now that'll prove your heart. The only thing that'll prove your heart more is senior citizens ministry. We went to senior citizens' home and were ministering and sharing. And I sat down on the front row, decided I was going to be nice to this old lady who was sitting there. And she reached over and pinched my bottom and made a very rude comment. And my pastor leaned over and said, welcome to the ministry. Do you think Jesus never experienced anything like that? Come on, look at some of the places he went. Jesus sitting with the woman at the well. What a spiritual conversation this is. I want you to think real life here a minute. Here's a woman who is shacked up with somebody, has been married 5 times. We have no idea how bad her life really was. And she is talking to Jesus. Now tell me that she's not hitting on him. Come on. Let's be real. If a woman has had that kind of a background, or a man, right? I was doing counseling, and we were at our church in New York, and as I'm doing counseling, we had a rule. You never did counseling by yourself. You always had 2 people doing counseling. I really appreciated that role. I really did. And my team member for counseling was a little Italian girl who was a fireball, and she would just, I mean, she could say anything and get away with it. She was powerful. And we were counseling together with this young man who was homosexual, and he had expressed that he wanted to come out of the homosexual lifestyle. And we were about four sessions into counseling with him, and I stepped out of the room to get some literature for him, and he said to Gail, he said, "Am I ever going to have a chance to just be one-on-one with Pat?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Because that's not why we're here." And that was his last session. You think that when you get to dealing with people that you don't have to deal with stuff? They didn't get to where they are because they were good. They got to where they were because they were in sin. Our goal is to get them set free. So we do what we do in the name of Jesus, just like Jesus did it, so that we can get the same results. If it's waiting tables, if it's cleaning up the kitchen, if it's scrubbing the toilets, we do what we do in the name of Jesus, just like Jesus himself is doing it. Because the impact in the end is eternal. How many of you know that out of those seven guys in Acts chapter 6, do you know what happened to those guys? There was this one fellow who was one of the deacons there, and he waited tables and he served the widows there and fed, you know, that's what his job, beans and rice. I mean, things haven't changed a whole lot. Beans and rice, that's what it was. And he's dipping out beans and rice to old ladies and young ladies. And his name was Stephen. The Bible says the sick were healed when he prayed for them. The Bible says that when he was stoned to death, he prophesied. This is a guy who knew how to flow in the Holy Ghost. He learned it waiting tables. There was another fellow who was part of that group, and his name was Philip. You remember Philip? Philip, we all want to be just like Philip, you know. That fellow knew how to get around. First class, that's right. He's preaching revival, citywide revival, having outstanding results. Everybody's coming out, and God speaks to him and says, "You're done. Take a hike." And he's walking up the road. He's just obeying God. Closes out a very successful revival and just starts walking to who knows where. All he knows is God says, "Take a hike." He's walking. And who's he come upon? The Ethiopian eunuch. Right? You know the story. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. He hears him and he says, "Hey, you got any clue what you're reading?" And he went, "Nope. How could I?" "Well, let me tell you. Invite me in, I'll be glad to tell you all about what you're reading." And he comes in and he preaches to him, he shares with him, and the Ethiopian eunuch goes, "Hey, we got water, why can't I get baptized?" And he said, "No problem, let's do it." Baptizes him, boom, he's gone, right? What happened to that Ethiopian eunuch? Anybody know? He went back to Ethiopia and brought the gospel to Ethiopia, and today is credited for being the man that caused Ethiopia to be the earliest known Christian nation. Because one man obeyed God and acted just like Jesus. You don't know what kind of impact you're going to have. And it doesn't matter where you start, it matters where you finish. What do you think Paul and Barnabas did for 14 years in their local church? It was 14 years they spent at Antioch. What do you think they did? They waited tables. They were the ushers. They were the deacons. They were the guys getting it done. And then one day when they were in prayer meeting, the Holy Ghost spoke. Right? Prayer meeting. They were in prayer meeting. They actually showed up for prayer. And God called them to a world-changing ministry. Well, then now, from there on out, everything just gets great, right? Everything's wonderful from there on out. They never have any problems. I mean, they love each other. They're the best of buds. Until one day, this smart-aleck youth happens to be related to one of them. Family ties, they get you every time. Of course, here in Lancaster County, family's not an issue, right? don't know about you guys here, but back where we are, it's not a question of are you related, it's how are you related. When you're talking to somebody, you don't say anything that you have in any way fear that it might get back to somebody. Because before you get in your car, they will know. And they'll be calling you saying, why were you talking about me over here? And there's John Mark, the young upstart. And he says, I don't like this mission stuff. I'm going home. And Paul says, I'm going to write about you in the Bible. You little punk. And Barnabas says, don't you call my nephew a punk. And the Bible says, I mean, they came to blows. They came to the place where they didn't just part company. They parted company with ill will. And Barnabas went and did his thing, and Paul went and did his thing, and man, they had a church split. Paul picks up Silas and keeps on going. And Barnabas goes and picks up John Mark and says, don't listen to what that old man said about you. I know you got potential. And he works with him until Paul one day writes and says, send me John Mark. There's nobody better at this. Nobody of more value to me. Nobody more precious to me than John Mark when it comes to ministry. Barnabas continued in the name of Jesus to be just like Jesus. How many of you know that Jesus had some punks on his team? We know he had some punks on his team because we have record of them. James and John, the sons of thunder, were not called the sons of thunder because they just happened to be loud once in a while. These guys were troublemakers. They were troublemakers. They got their mama to come and beg for them for their position. They were trying to set themselves up in business. Peter, who never knew what to say, but said, I mean, these guys had, just like us, to learn how to walk this out. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29 says, see the man diligent in business. He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men or average run-of-the-mill men. The man diligent in business. Proverbs 22, 29. Diligent. What's our business? Kingdom business. Our business is to be kingdom representatives in the earth. Our business is to be the best representation of heaven on earth that there is. The Bible says if you'll be diligent in the business that God sets before you, you'll stand before kings, rulers, people who have position and power. You won't be hanging out with average folks. I've gotten to hang out with some great folks, and I really, really have enjoyed it. I've gotten to meet Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, and I've gotten to hang out with Andre Crouch and the Imperials. And that didn't happen because I just happened to be at the right place at the right time. That happened because I diligently applied myself to the things that I did. I remember the day that I got to meet Buddy Harrison. Buddy Harrison was pastor of Faith Christian Fellowship in Tulsa, Oklahoma, founded Faith Christian Fellowship and went on, and there's hundreds of Faith Christian FCFs around the world today because of his vision. And I'm hanging out with Buddy Harrison, and I'm looking, I'm going, it's Buddy Harrison. Hallelujah, it's Buddy Harrison. And I had to speak that morning in the conference, and I got up and was telling about our region and what was going on in our region and what I believe God was going to do with our region. And sitting directly in front of me is Buddy Harrison, and my knees were knocking. And I'm sweating profusely because that's Buddy Harrison. This guy knows how to do what I think I know how to do and has proven it. This is a guy who has changed the course of history. Went out to Rhema Bible Training Center and went out with Ron Bruce. And some of you know Ron. Ron's one of those guys who just kind of seems to end up in places that nobody else gets to be. And we're going out to Rhema, and he says, now we're going out here, and Brother Hagin is not the kind of guy that is a celebrity. He doesn't hang out with people. He doesn't shake hands. He's not real friendly even when you get to meet him. So don't expect any of that. Well, you know what? To be honest, I didn't care. I've met Billy Graham, and I've met Oral Roberts. Who cares about Kenneth Hagin? And we're standing there after service, and the service was a powerful service. God is so good. I mean, when you get into services like that, you just... Whew. And as we're standing there, I've got my back to Kenneth Hagin, and Ron is standing there, and we're talking, and Brother Hagin had come down off the platform, and he's walking around, and he comes up behind me, and he stops, and he taps me on the shoulder. I turned around. It was Brother Hagin. I said, "Well, Brother Hagin," I put my hand out and shook his hand. I said, "I just appreciate you so much. I just want you to know your ministry has changed my life. Thank you." And he said, "You're welcome." Walked on out. And I turned back around, and Ron is standing there, and his eyes are great big, and his mouth's hanging open. He said, "He doesn't do that. How did that happen?" And I said, "Let me tell you how that happened. I just do what God gives me to do. And He sets me up for so many good things." See, the man diligent in business, God's going to hook him up. That's what it says. See, the man diligent in business, God's going to hook him up. How many of you want to be promoted in the kingdom of God and let God be the one who promotes you? Here's what we have to do. Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto man. Whatever God gives you to do, whatever opportunity He sets in front of you, just go for it with all that you got. Now, let me just put this one qualifier on everything I've said. Listen to the Holy Ghost so that you're doing what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. Because if you're doing what the Holy Ghost says, I promise you, this is the result that you get. God will promote you. He will reward you. He will cause you to be blessed in everything that you put your hand to. The reward for serving God is that God will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. Going to Christ Victory Church, I looked at the church and I looked at the size of the church, the biggest church I've ever pastored. And that, I mean, that's nice, but numbers really don't mean anything unless the people are going after God. You can have 10,000 people. If those 10,000 people aren't going after God, who cares? I'd rather pastor 3 people who are serious about God than 3 million who don't care. But I walked into this church, and these people are serious about the things of God. And they're serious about doing what God wants them to do. And my board actually doesn't move without praying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they're not moved by circumstances. I'm so thrilled. I mean, I was walking through the sanctuary, and as I'm walking through the sanctuary, I mean, I just began to be overwhelmed because I don't deserve the blessing that I'm walking in. I really don't. I really, really, trust me, I know me. I don't deserve it. The only reason I have it is because I obeyed God. I didn't earn this. I just did what God told me to do. And doing what God told me to do positioned me for promotion. I got a letter from my pastor in New York, the pastor who put me into ministry, and he said, "Tell me all about your church." And I thought, oh man, this is hard. My church is twice the size of his church. That's humbling. My pastor is an awesome pastor. Pastor Wayne did everything he could to get me into ministry and make me successful at it. And he did a good job. He made sure that I had the training that I needed. He made sure that I had the encouragement that I needed. He even made sure I had the money that I needed. Hallelujah. That's the kind of leaders you want to serve under. So I had to write him and tell him about my church. And he wrote back to me and he said, "I am so happy to hear how blessed you are. That's an answer to our prayers." Hallelujah. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen? We can celebrate. When we see someone else get promoted, there's one thing we ought to take from it. If Aaron Ray gets promoted, I can get promoted. Right? Right? If Karen gets blessed, God doesn't love Karen more than He loves me. I can tell you right now, I'm His favorite. So if she's getting blessed, I'm getting blessed. Amen? And God will set us up if we'll just be diligent to take care of His business. Amen? Does this help you at all? Can you do this? Because the reality is, it doesn't matter how good this is. If you aren't going to go out and do it, then I want my money back. Send me a check. I want cash, man. Our God is a good God. He's got good things in store for us. His will for us is good stuff. Oral Roberts used to say all the time, God has something good in store for you. We have a good God who gives good gifts to His kids. But He doesn't give them to His kids without qualification. We've got to do what it takes to receive them. Amen? How many of you put your hand up and say, I'm ready to receive? Let's pray this together with me. Father God, here I am. I commit myself to diligence. I commit myself to excellence. I will take everything You give me and do it heartily. I'm doing it for You. I'm doing it because I love You. I'm doing it because I know that You and I are going to do it together. I look forward to every minute of what we do together. Use me for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone here this evening that you've got an ailment in your body? You feel like you need prayer. I want you to just stand up right where you're at. One. Anybody else? Two, three, four. Just stand up right where you're at. Okay. Now the Bible says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It wasn't talking to the pastors, it was talking to the people. So get up out of where you're sitting and go lay hands on these folks, and we're going to pray a prayer of faith over them, and God's healing power is going to work through us. Amen? If you don't have your hands on somebody, move till you can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise You, Father God. Hallelujah. Just begin to pray for Him. Just as it bubbles up out of your heart, just pray for Him. The power of God is working through you. As you're diligent to take care of God's business, He is going to work through you right now. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. Thank You, Father. Glory to You, Lord. Glory to You, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Yes. Yes. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Oh, power. Power in Jesus' name. Power in Jesus' name. Glory, glory, glory. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. If God gives you something to speak to Him, don't be afraid to speak it. Speak it right out. He sent His Word and healed them. Don't be afraid to speak out what He gives you. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Father. Every whit whole. Every whit whole in Jesus' name. Nothing missing. Nothing lacking. Healed and whole in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, You've got the Word. There's only one thing left to do. Go do it. Amen? Be blessed. Love on each other before you go, and you're free in Jesus' name.